So would you stand up with me one more time for the reading of the Word of God? I want to read out of the book of James tonight, James chapter 1, verse 12 through 16. It says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, but nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation." You can be seated, and let's pray together. Father, we want to pray that you would bless the time that we spend in your word here today. We pray that your Holy Spirit would help us. We all know what it's like to be tempted. We all know what it's like to fail in temptation. We also know what it's like to settle in your grace that we are so thankful for, and to know that we have been rescued. And I pray tonight for those that might be on the verge of being disciplined by you severely, or for those that are just frustrated because they're struggling with temptation and can't seem to win, to gain victory in it. I pray that they would find victory in that temptation tonight. I also pray that they would rest in your grace. Thank you that you know us. You know we're human. You know what it's like to be human. Thank you for your word that you've given us, that we might be able to overcome strongholds in our lives. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We'll be looking at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 this afternoon, tonight, whatever it is. So, temptation, everybody deals with temptation. And it is easy for us to become discouraged by the struggle that we have against temptation. It's also easy for some to not struggle with temptation at all, but just kind of give in to sin and not fight against it. But the Bible teaches us that everything that you and I need comes from the Father of lights. And I love that passage in James chapter 1, where it talks about us being enticed, and then it talks about bringing forth death. When sin is full grown, it brings forth death. And praise God that he died on the cross for us so that sin would not become full grown in our lives. He has delivered us from that by dying for us on the cross, and that is awesome. But I love that in the context of talking about temptation, it says every good and perfect light comes from the Father above, in whom there is no shifting of shadows. In other words, everything that you and I need is from him. And I think sometimes that's hard for us to really grasp a hold of and to understand. It certainly is in the midst of temptation. We feel like we need whatever we are tempted for, not understanding everything that we need comes from God. This is also not the kind of message that I want you to leave condemned. I want you to know the grace of God. I want you to know that God understands our struggles completely. And he knows that people deal differently with different temptations. We have the struggle of sin in common. The Bible says that we face things in common. Some of you handle temptation well, and some of you don't handle temptation really well. And I think what God is asking is that there would be a struggle against it, that you would say, I want to be right with God, and I want to do right things for God. I love the passage out of 1 Peter that says that God's ears are open towards the righteous. God, His face is on us, His ears are open to us, but His face is against the wicked. Now, He's not talking about Christians there, is He? He's talking about those who are wicked, those who are predators, those who are in the world who are living for themselves. And God says, I actually set my face against such individuals. But we also know as children that God is not going to let us stay in unconfessed, unrepented sin because we're His kids. And whom God loves, He disciplines. And sometimes it's good for us to understand, I probably would like to get this taken care of before God disciplines me. Well, part of that discipline may be the consequences of sin. God may allow the consequences of sin to play out in your life in a way to discipline you. God does intervene on the consequences of sin, though. If He didn't, then sin would bring forth death, because that's what it does, right? We sin, and the end result of that would be death. And so God has intervened in the consequences of sin in every one of our lives, and in that good. And probably not just in that case either, right? I think all of us could say that we have had God intervene in our lives in the consequences of sin. Sometimes God lets those things play out when we have a heart that is not repentant, because He is disciplining us, bringing us to the place of repentance. But what God wants for you is what is good. What God wants for you is to be part of the army that is called to make a difference in this world, that we are literally in a war. We are literally in a battle. And it is over the souls of men and women. We want to be like the athlete that contends to win. We want to be like the soldier that doesn't get involved in the things of the world to be able to do the work that God has called us to do. It's not just about God loving you and God blessing you. I understand completely that you are loved by God greatly, and God wants to bless you. I'm just not sure when God wants to bless you, right? So people take that and they run with it. And they say, God only wants good for you. God wants you to be rich. God never wants you to be sick. God never wants you to have a struggle. And if you're struggling now, or you're sick, or you don't have money, it's because you have a lack of faith. But that's not what this world is about. This world is about us going through what we go through as humans and doing the work that God's called us to do, why we're going through it as humans. And we will come out of the other side where there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more pain, there will be no more tears, where we have even rewards that God has given us. The rewards that we'll throw back at His feet, and who knows whatever else rewards God might give us throughout all of eternity. And so when Eve is living in the garden, paradise, Eve, the mother of mankind, she's in the garden with Adam, and chapter 3 opens up. God had told Adam already that look at verse 16. God says to Adam, and the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Now we go to chapter 3, and we have Eve. And it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The word for serpent is the word to hiss. That's what the word means. It's hard for us to know whether or not this is a serpent like the serpents today that are on their belly. On your belly you shall go, God said to the serpents and the snakes. And of course, snakes hiss, but it's hard for us to know what form the serpent took before the fall. Whether or not Lucifer himself possessed a serpent or whether he appeared as a serpent isn't clear. But we have the serpent mentioned here. There's no doubt that this is Lucifer himself. in the book of Revelation, in two different places, it is said, the serpent of old, the dragon. In another place, it says, the serpent, the devil who tempted Eve. So there is no doubt from the scriptures that this is Lucifer, that he is looking for a way to come in and corrupt mankind, to bring in that death, which we're going to learn is both a physical death and a spiritual death. And so the serpent is more cunning than any beast of the field, which is why I'm sure that Satan either possessed or presented himself as a serpent. And it says, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And right away, we get an idea of how Satan tempts us. He tempts us by questioning the goodness of God. He tempts us by questioning the word of God. It's as if Satan says, what God has for you isn't going to be enough. What God wants for you, every good and perfect gift that comes down from the Father of lights, is not going to be enough. Has God said you can eat of every tree in the garden? Has God said you can't eat of any of these trees? He's questioning the goodness of God. It's the same thing that he does, by the way, when he appears to Jesus. And Jesus is weak. It's interesting. Eve is living in paradise. She is in the perfect environment. Sometimes we feel like we struggle with certain sins, and indeed it might be true that you do struggle with certain sins because of your environment in your upbringing. But Eve has no excuse. She's got the perfect environment. She is in paradise. God takes care of everything for her. Jesus has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights when Lucifer appears to him and tempts him in his weakness. If you are the Son of God, then turn one of these rocks into bread. It says after Jesus became hungry again, if you fast for a while, you're really hungry, then the hunger kind of goes away. When the hunger returns, and for Jesus it was about 40 days, some can fast longer than others. Some can live off the fat of the land longer than others. But for Jesus, it was 40 days. And when the hunger returned, Satan questioned again the goodness of God. And if you are the Son of God. And that's exactly what Satan does. He brings temptation to us. It has a promise that it's going to be satisfying, that it's going to be fulfilling. James chapter 1 again tells us that sin is enticing. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than the joy of sin for a season. The reason that sin is tempting to us is that it is pleasurable. We like it. There's something about sin that we like. That's why we're tempted by it. Skip Heitzik used to say, maybe he still does, sin is a blast, but it brings about destruction. When I used to attend his church, I remember thinking, I don't like that he says that. Because what if people are like, ooh, sin's a blast, well then let's go do it. But the point is that it's a lie, it's a mask, it's smoke, it's mirrors. It gives you a promise of one thing and then doesn't deliver what it promises or what it delivers. If it does deliver what it promises, it is short-lived. It is temporary. The person that gives in to temptation without a struggle, the person who gives in to temptation easily is not thinking ahead in the promises that God has given. Is not thinking into eternity, but is thinking about the here and the now. And if we could somehow get a hold of understanding that what I'm doing now, I'm not doing it for today, but I'm doing it for eternity. I'm doing it for what God has planned for me, and I want to be as effective as I can. Then when the goodness of God is questioned in our life by the enemy, we'll be able to stand. So he says to her, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Did you notice the way he said it? God had said, you can freely eat of all the trees that are in the garden, but not the one in the middle. He comes along questioning God's word. And again, I think that's how Satan attacks us all the time. He questions God's word. He's always coming against God's word. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." The first thing that she does in quoting God is that she makes God's word less gracious, right? Because God had told Adam, of all of the trees in the garden, you may freely eat. You don't got to do any work for them. They're there for you. You can eat them all. Think of all of the blessings that God has given to you and me. I think that a lack of thankfulness in our lives can lead to us giving in to temptation. When we don't realize all the things that God has done for us, that heart of gratitude in the Old Testament, entering into the gates with praise, into his presence with thanksgiving, being willing to say to him, "Lord, thank you." The Bible says, "In everything with thanksgiving, giving praise unto God." So that we would reflect upon all of the good things that God has brought into our lives. Sometimes, well, some people are optimistic and some people are pessimistic, right? Some people see the glass half full, some people see the glass half empty. As Christians, it's good for us to be reminded to be thankful and to be grateful. It's almost every prayer that I start in a service has a thank you connected to it. Thank you, God. And I've thought about changing that from time to time. But it's such a good thing for us to remember we want to have that thankful heart for everything that God has done for us. If you are struggling with a temptation, if there is a stronghold in your life, you are going to have to battle against that stronghold. But it's really good for you to be thankful for what God has given you, what God provides for you, and what he wants to work out in your life. She wasn't. She made God's word less gracious. Again, I think that's one of the things that the enemy does. And this can be an attitude of our lives. We can be less gracious, not just in certain circumstances, but it can become an attitude where we're just kind of, you know, two people can have the same kind of year. One can say, "That year was awful, horrible, worst year ever." Another person could say, "It's a pretty good year," because they have a different perspective, because they see that even in the midst of the difficulty, even in the heart of the struggle, that God's working some things out during that. In fact, a person that has a worse year might end up with more gratitude than a person that had a better year, just because that's what they see. They just have that sense, God's got his hand on my life. Even if things are difficult, even if things are tough, God's working in the midst of those difficulties. God's working in the midst of those tough times. So she makes God's word less gracious. The second thing that she does is she adds to God's word. She says, but of the fruit of the tree, of all the trees of the garden we may eat, but of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, she said, you shall not eat it, nor touch it, lest you die. Well, God had never said she couldn't touch it. God had said she couldn't eat it. Now, there might very well have been a really good argument. Listen, Eve, you can't eat it if you don't touch it. A pretty good argument, don't you think? Hey, look, if you want to stay away from this tree of good and knowledge that's going to bring you to physical death, that's going to thrust mankind into spiritual death as well, then just stay away from it. Be as far away from the tree as you want. She could have said, you shouldn't be in the vicinity of the tree. You shouldn't look at the tree. You shouldn't touch it, because all of that could lead you to go ahead and doing it. But God has given us such incredible freedom. And the church is full of legalists. The church, even the church today, is full of Pharisees, of people that make God's word more grievous, that make God's word a harder thing to do. There could be great wisdom. You're trying to lose weight? Don't have your morning devotional. in a donut shop, in Dunkin' Donuts. Right? If you're talking to somebody and they're like, every morning I have a donut, I don't know how to stop. And you're like, where do you have your devotions? I have them at Dunkin' Donuts. Well, that might be the problem. Maybe a little wisdom might help out here. But there's a difference between saying, this is an issue of wisdom, and this is an issue of sin. See, that's what legalists do. They love to lay weights on people's backs. That's what Pharisees do. They love to tell people what they should and shouldn't do. When the Bible tells us that we shouldn't do something, then we ought to stand with that and proclaim it. But if the Bible doesn't, we ought to allow there to be a freedom. I even love in the book of Romans, in chapter 14, as Paul talks about people worshiping on different days. See, the struggle over whether or not people should worship on Saturday or Sunday is not a unique struggle. The early church began to meet on Sundays because Jesus was resurrected on Sunday. And because that first day of the week, a week after that, the disciples were all together minus Thomas, and Jesus appeared in their presence. Then the next Sunday, they were all together, including Thomas, and Jesus appeared in their presence again. And so they began to meet in the book of Acts on the Lord's Day. That was Sunday, the first day of the week. That wasn't the Sabbath day of the Old Testament. The Sabbath day of the Old Testament was Saturday, which if a synagogue was close enough, because you could only travel so far, if a synagogue was close enough, then you might go to the synagogue on a Sabbath day, but it wasn't necessarily gathering together for worship. So Paul writes to that and writes about that in Romans and says, one man raises one day above another day, and another man sees every day alike. One man eats all things, eats meat, the other man eats only vegetables. And then he goes, who are you to judge another man's servant? Those were issues because meat was being sacrificed in temples to idols. And so the legalists were grabbing a hold of those issues. And basically Paul says, just leave each other alone. Don't run around telling people what you should do and shouldn't do. Now, again, wisdom. Sharing, maybe you're struggling with this sin. Maybe you shouldn't be doing these things. Again, encouraging each other, praying for one another, helping each other in wisdom might be a good thing. I'm not saying that it would not have been good for someone to say, Eve, you probably should stop touching the fruit. She's walking around touching it. Maybe you should stop touching the fruit. But again, to say God said it when God didn't say it makes it more grievous, and then it laying all of those burdens on it. There's enough things that God has told us to do, and we have enough trouble doing what God has told us to do and not doing the things that God has told us not to do for us not to run around and lay trips on people. And Paul fought against this in the first century. He fought against the Pharisees, the legalists of his day. They were trying to go back to the law. They wanted people to keep the law. And I'll just say, hey, don't let anybody put you back under the law. You've been set free from the law. Don't let anybody lay trips on you. Understand the difference between wisdom and legalism. And sometimes it's good when people say, maybe you ought to change some things because you're struggling with this and this could be leading to that. But don't let people lay trips on you. Don't let them get legalistic with you. Let's remain in the era of grace, and let's give grace out. I believe that when we walk in grace, when we understand what God has given us, when we understand wisdom, that helps us to overcome sinful things. I think when we make it more grievous, when we lay more trips on people, that it becomes easier to give in to temptation. And so she says, you can't eat it, nor can you touch it. Like I said, she could touch it all she wanted to. And then she changed God's word. She first of all made God's word less gracious. Then she made God's word more restrictive. And then she just outright changed it. She said, lest you die. The term lest you die means you might die. What did God say to Adam? You will die. See, when God's word tells us something that is direct, when it tells us the consequences of something, that's why when you think about this, of God saying to Adam, the day you eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, you are going to die. And then James chapter 1 saying, sin starts when we're enticed and ends with death. Death is the end result. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. See, Satan, first of all, questioned God's word, and then he changed God's word. She didn't handle God's word correctly. If you compare this to the temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, you see that Jesus handled the word of God really well. You see that Satan mishandled it like he's mishandling the word of God with Eve. You see that he mishandles it with Jesus. But Jesus brings it back to the word of God every time. In fact, in the first temptation, you remember, again, it was a temptation for him to satisfy his physical hunger, to use his power as the Son of God for his personal fulfillment, for his personal satisfaction. That was a violation of why he came. He came that he would die on the cross for us, that he would live a life and die on the... He came for us. And so Jesus said, yeah, but it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And isn't it interesting that he goes back to a passage that talks about the word of God? This is the importance of the word of God in our lives. Knowing it, understanding it, learning it, memorizing it, getting it into our lives so that when we are tempted, we're able to come back with the truth of the word of God. So when the enemy begins to tempt you, you can say, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. I don't need this. That's a great way to use the word in the midst of temptation, by the way, is to remind yourself of that this doesn't come down from the Father of lights. And everything that is good comes from him. And everything that is sinful is deceptive and destructive and will have consequences. Maybe God, when you repent, maybe God will take care of those consequences. But then again, maybe he won't. And so he says, you will not surely die. Then he replaces God's word. So first of all, he questions God's word. Then he changes God's word. And now he replaces God's word. This is what happens. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. And I want you to notice that he replaces God's word with something that has some truth in it. It's the same thing that he does with Jesus when he misapplies the passage he quotes to Jesus. He says to Jesus, takes him to the pinnacle of the temple and says, cast yourself down from here, because the Bible says that he won't let you dash your foot against a stone. Well, what the real passage said was that God would keep him in all of his ways, that he would not dash his foot against a stone. So it was the ways of God that he would keep him in, not if he just went up to a temple and went, well, I can't die, and jumped off of the temple. So it was a twisting. There was truth to it, but it wasn't the truth. That's false teachers. The Bible says that in the last days, there will be many false teachers. People will heap up, the church will heap up for themselves teachers that will tickle their ears. It sounds right. It's got a rightness to it, but it's not completely right. It's got some truth, but it's not completely truth. And that is dangerous. It's why I believe that the teaching that God wants you rich, that God never wants you sick, that if you're having struggles in your life now, it's a lack of faith on your part. I think it's such a dangerous teaching. I understand they quote scriptures. I understand they're using things that are really close to the word of God, but so did Satan. On the day that they ate it, they understood good and evil. He was right. Their eyes were opened, and their innocence was taken away. But it would have been far better for them to have trusted that God would open up their eyes the way God wanted to open them up, instead of them going to the tree of good and evil. That's exactly what false teaching does. That's why it's good for us to be discerning. It's why it's good for us to say, I'm not gonna allow any false teaching in at all. That if someone is a false teacher, if someone is teaching false things, that we stay away from them, as far away from them as we possibly can. That's exactly what Satan does. For God knows that in the day that you eat of this, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that it was good for food, so she saw that there was something good about it. It was good for food, even though God had said not to touch it. That it was pleasant to the eyes, it was good to look at, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took of the fruit, she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, I don't know that Adam was deceived. It says that Eve was deceived, but Adam seemed to have taken it and ate it knowingly. She gave to him, and he ate. And it says, then she took of it, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves coverings. And fig leaves are entirely inadequate for coverings. Immediately, they tried to handle the situation. That's what we do. We immediately try to handle the situation. I got this thing under control. I can take care of it. But God eventually had to come along. And you know, if we read further, that God makes them a covering of skins, which is the first time that they would notice any death, because an animal skin would have to be there for covering. And that skin that was for covering would point to the sacrifices that could cover sin but not take it away, which would point to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, which could take away our sins. So way back here in Genesis chapter 3, at the introduction of sin, is a point to a sacrifice for covering that would point to Jesus dying on the cross, that our sins could completely be removed. And if it weren't for that cross, if it weren't for that work, then we would all be lost and we would all perish. So we want to come back to him and give him goodness. We want to give him a life of purity. We want to have that desire to say, Lord, I want to give you what is good. I want to give you what is right. If we can have the attitude that God has freely given us all things, that and not make things more grievous, not lay trips on ourselves and other people, and do what we find in the pages of Scripture, then I believe that we will be blessed. Yes, God's grace is there when we blow it. We keep short accounts with God. We confess our sins, and we find that forgiveness. But I believe that we can overcome those strongholds in our lives when we get that right attitude, that everything that's good and everything that's perfect comes from God. I'm not saying it's the magic pill that you take that suddenly takes away that stronghold you're dealing with, but I'm saying it's the beginning of it, and that you can win over that stronghold, taking your thoughts captive when you have the right heart and the right attitude that God has blessed us. I need to be a part of this, and everything that I need really does come down from the Father of Lights. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful as we look back at the first occurrence of temptation in the Bible, the things that we can learn there. We pray that you would help us to learn your word, to know it, to not be believing lies, but to be hanging on to the truth, that we would not mishandle your word, replacing what it says or changing it slightly or making it less gracious or more grievous, that we wouldn't listen to the enemy as he questions your word, as he changes your word, and as he denies your word. You will not surely die. Father, we know your word is true and that it is the bread of life, that we not only live by what we eat, but we live by what comes out of the word of God. Help us to be as effective as we can be for your kingdom, because we know that's why we're here. That's the work that we're doing. That's what it's about. We pray that we would do that with all of our lives, every bit of it, holding nothing back from you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This coming up weekend, we're going to go back and look at Ephesians chapter 6 again. I want to take some time to look at the armor We kind of covered the armor quickly this last week. We talked about the battle and having the armor on, but I wanted to come back and take time to go over the armor a little bit more and dive into it, talk about what it means to put that armor on, each piece, and that we might be able to stand doing the work all that God calls us to do against the enemy that is a very real enemy. May you find yourself being used by God greatly this week. May you be filled by the Spirit of God, and may God bless you greatly as you go about doing the work God's called you to do. I'm going to hand things back over to Sean. He's going to lead you in a final song and dismiss you. God bless you guys. We'll see you on Sunday.